So thank you, Ross, for hosting today, and thank you for Will, and thank you for Jamie. And, you know, just as we're getting started here, we're obviously recording this. This is pre-recorded, and I've got my hands in my pockets. And, you know, sometimes when you put a pair of pants on you haven't worn in a couple days, what do you find in your pockets? Sometimes you find loose change, or sometimes you find a pack of gum, or what I'm finding a lot in my pockets of my pants these days are masks. And so I don't know about you, but you pull out a pair of pants you haven't worn in a couple weeks, and oh yeah, there's an old mask. These things are absolutely everywhere. But anyways, welcome to the season that we're in as a church and as a nation, as a world, right? So, but thanks to those guys for hosting and for the features. But also just wanted to mention as we start that, you know, there's a lot of people in our church these days. There's mental health issues. There's physical issues. There's some relational challenges that are happening. Just lots of needs. And I would say probably more need than normal. A little unusual time because of some of the pressures of COVID and then just life unfolding. And one of those individuals that's had a bit of a rough go, had to work through some physical issues in terms of rehab on a knee, is Martha Blair. Now, some of you may know Martha Blair. She's like one of the great saints of Bethel, wonderful retired missionary, very involved at Bethel. And over the last several months, she's been at the Windsor getting her knee fixed. So she's good as gold. And by the time you are listening to this online, she will have been home a couple of days. And we are wanting to provide some meals for her. Kay Bartlett is organizing all of that. And so if you'd like to provide some meals for her, you'll have already gotten your weekly bulletin, and in there will be Kay's contact information, and we would encourage you to be supportive in that way. Now, according to what Martha has told me, Martha loves big buckets of vanilla ice cream. She just scoops out, watches Sunday afternoon soap operas, and she loves eating big buckets of ice cream, vanilla. So if you've got big buckets of ice cream, then she'll be happy. So, well, let me get a little more serious here and begin and jump in. And, you know, another reality of our COVID season that we find ourselves in is not only, you know, some of the physical ailments or some of the emotional struggles that some of us have had in this season, but we've taken up some new hobbies like walking the trails. And I know this for a fact, things I've read but observed. We live on the Cataraqui Trail. And the trail at times, especially last spring, became like the 401. Everybody's taking up hiking, you know, putting in time, getting physical exercise. In fact, a friend of mine has what is called a trail app on his phone. Some of you will have this, and it'll tell you where all the trails are in Ontario. And it's as you walk those trails, you can record where you've walked and see how much further you have to go. Now, as a trail walker myself, I mean, I live on a trail, I gotta walk the trail. You get to encounter people. You meet all kinds of people, and some are super friendly, and some are super not friendly. And you stop and you talk with some of them. They'll tell you, you know, where they're going, their destination, where they're coming from. If they have a dog, their dog might play with your dog or eat your dog, whatever. But it's really a fascinating time, just meeting people who are on the trail, who are on the path, and to find out where they're going, where they've come from, and a little bit about their own story. Some people are extremely friendly. Well, our series today that we're starting as we are coming up to this Easter season is Paths to the Cross. And as you think about paths to the cross, I think all of us are trail walkers, or a lot of us are in this particular context. A path to the cross is referring to our spiritual journey where we come to a place of putting our faith in Christ, who died on a cross and rose again. And a lot of us that are listening today would be able to say, yeah, here's my path to the cross. Here's how I came to faith in Christ. You would break it down perhaps in chapters or seasons or the journey. And others of you that are listening might say, well, you know, I haven't come to the cross yet, to Christ, but I'm on a path. I'm moving towards Jesus. I have some questions that I'm working through, and it's a bit of a process. And others of us are probably praying for people that we just wish, oh God, might they get on a path to the cross. They're going in an opposite direction, and we're just praying, God, lead them to the cross. Lead them to Jesus. And our hearts are breaking and burdened as we pray for people to come to faith in Christ. Well, today there's a man who tells his story, a path to the cross, and I would describe his story as you would. Ross referred to this earlier in Acts chapter 9. This is a radical, radical story. This is a supernatural, no question about it, kind of story. This is a one of a kind. In fact, it's a story that, in a lot of ways, I cannot identify with, because I mean, there's 2,000 years that separate me from him, and his story is so different than my story. But what I can identify with, and for many of you, is that he came to a point of faith. He came to the cross, and it's interesting as we read his story, and we will in a moment in Galatians chapter 1, is he describes his story as, in a sense, the Father beckoning, the Father calling him to himself by his grace to reveal his son Jesus to this man. It's like the Father is standing off, and there's Saul at that time, his name was, and he's calling, and he's beckoning, he's inviting him to come to himself by his grace to reveal his son to him. And so let's read that story. It's Paul, it's Acts 9, we've read that narrative, but let's read his recording of this in Galatians chapter 1. We're just going to pick it up in verse 6. So Galatians, written by Paul. And he writes these words, verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Notice the word grace here. They're turning to a different gospel. They're turning to a gospel that is very works-oriented, based on circumcision. So there's a whole context here. He's addressing a problem. "Not that there is another one, a gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, which is rooted in grace. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Notice Paul says, if I were still trying to, we'll refer to that a little bit later on. And then he goes into his story, and he's really trying to establish his authority, because he's speaking to these Galatians. He's correcting heresy. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God. And I just didn't persecute it. I was violently persecuting it, and I tried to destroy it." So notice these superlatives here. "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people." He was at the top of the class. "So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he," now here's this line, "but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace," this is the Father, "was pleased to reveal his son to me in an order that I might preach among the Gentiles." Paul is a Jew. He's going to preach to the Gentiles. "I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." And then he tells this next part of the story, and there's so much in this story that we could highlight, but we don't have time. But then notice, he says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas." So he went into Arabia for 3 years. After that, he went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or Peter, and remained with him 15 days. "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, in what I'm writing to you. Before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And what was their response? They all glorify God," he said, "because of me," because God had done this incredible work in the life of Paul. So imagine here, the Father is calling Paul. He's beckoning Paul to come to himself and to encounter his son, and he is saying, he is being invited by grace, by his grace. Paul is describing the experience of encountering grace on his path to the cross. You see, nobody can come to the cross, nobody can approach Jesus without understanding, without encountering his grace. In fact, this is how I would say it. The path to the cross invites us to encounter his grace, to encounter grace. And so as we come to this story this morning, as we think about this series, Paths to the Cross, and what various people encounter, what does that look like for Paul? What did that encounter with grace look like? The Father calling him by grace. This is an important question because if we don't understand grace, we really don't understand the cross, right? In fact, if we don't understand grace, then we have no idea of the incredible invitation that the Father is extending to the world to put their trust in his Son. If we don't understand grace, then we have no clue of what Jesus is talking about when he says in John 15, abide in me as I have abided in the Father. Remain in me. It's an incredible invitation. But if we don't get grace, we don't get that invitation. We don't understand the beauty of it, the attraction of it. And so what did this encounter with grace involve? How would we describe it? What did it entail? Well, here's the first thing I would say it entailed, and that is it involved Saul becoming Paul, encountering true beauty. In fact, you could say about Paul encountering Christ that this was Paul, a beast. I mean, he was trying to destroy the church. This is Paul, the beast, encountering beauty and the beast and beauty. And Jesus is the picture of beauty. The Father is saying, I have someone to introduce to you that is the picture of absolute beauty, is the absolute masterpiece of the universe, and this is my Son. Now, some of you are asking the question, well, how do you get beauty out of this text? Well, the word grace that we see used in this text multiple times, as you think of grace, probably your first thought of when you think of grace is unmerited favor, right? That's probably the most common, and it's a true definition, unmerited favor. So people have said, you know, justice is I get what I deserve. That's justice. You got what you deserve, buddy. Mercy is you don't get what you deserve. Phew, I got off. I didn't get what I deserve. That's mercy. But grace, I get what I don't deserve. God gives me what I don't deserve. That's grace. So for many of us, when we think of grace, that's the definition we think of. But grace means so much more. Grace, for example, the word charis, was a secular word before it became a theological word. And do you know what it means? You know what it meant and still what it means in its entire meaning here, the entire wheelhouse, so to speak, of grace. It refers to that which is beautiful. The secular usage of this word was to refer to something that was beautiful. Grace in the sense of beauty. Grace in the sense of something that was attractive or someone that gives joy. It was a word that could refer to the charm of language. It could refer to a masterpiece, personal charm, friendliness. It is a word that could refer to the attractiveness of a woman. So it's a word that is associated and connected with this idea of beauty. And so the Father is calling Saul by his grace, a word that is associated, deeply connected in that context, in that culture, with this idea of a masterpiece, of something that is beautiful, of charm. I'm calling you by grace, and I'm going to reveal to you my Son. So the Father is saying, Saul, here is my Son. He is beautiful. He is the masterpiece. He is attractive. He's the source of joy. Now let's just pause here for a second and ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus, as we are using this word, is beautiful? Jesus is beautiful. Does that sound weird? Some of you might be saying, well, if Jesus is beautiful, that sounds like I'm referring to Jesus as my girlfriend or Jesus as my boyfriend. That's kind of a weird term. Some of our worship music has been sometimes guilty of, it's like we're dating God, and it's just kind of this girlfriend song, we've abused the very nature of who God is to refer to Jesus as beautiful. Jesus is beautiful, grace, an expression of grace. Well, if he's beautiful, in what sense is he beautiful? Well, if you turn to Isaiah 53, keep your finger in Galatians 1, go to Isaiah 53, and perhaps what we're saying isn't true, because in Isaiah 53, the second verse, for he grew up, and this is a prophetic text, for he grew up, referring to Christ, before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. And remember what it said? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And so this is a verse that refers to the physicality of Jesus, and that actually Jesus was not very beautiful. But if you continue to read on, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. In what sense is Jesus beautiful? Jesus is beautiful in the sense of his mission, as Isaiah 53 describes it. But he's also beautiful in the sense of his character, which is displayed in Isaiah 53, but also more pinpoint described in Philippians 2, where it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. So he's beautiful in the sense of his mission. He's beautiful in the sense of his character. And he's beautiful in the sense of his service, where it says in Mark 10, Jesus did not come to serve. He didn't come to make it all about himself. He came to serve others. He's beautiful. And so imagine going up to Saul and the connection of this idea of grace and that which is beautiful, and Jesus is connected with grace, and going up to Saul and saying, Jesus is beautiful. You might want to run. Why? Because Paul, at that time, was a beast. Paul, or Saul. Saul did not see Jesus as beautiful, as we're using this word, but as an absolute picture of ugly. Think about it. You know, Paul did not see Jesus, say, in a neutral way, as some people in our culture see Jesus as neutral. He's not offensive. I don't really think about him. He's a historical character. Maybe they'll say, but he has nothing to do with my life. There's a neutral view. Others will say, well, he was a good moral teacher, but I'm not going to take it any further than that. Moral teacher, sure, but nothing more. Paul didn't see him as a moral teacher. And some people would look at Jesus and say, well, if Jesus is good for you, that's great. But if you know, let your truth be your truth, but my truth is my truth, and Jesus is not part of my truth. Saul would never have said that. Saul would never have said, if Jesus is your truth, then go on your way, and I got my truth, you got your truth, your truth includes Jesus, be happy and have fun, see you later. No, Paul would say this, if Jesus is your truth, then I'm going to come after you. I'm not only going to cancel you, I'm going to cancel your life from this planet. I'm going to destroy you. He sought to exterminate the Christians. I mean, this entire passage is full of language that speaks of his compulsive obsession and ambition to persecute the church and try to eradicate it. He was fanatical. Jesus was offensive, and Saul thus went on the offensive. Jesus is beautiful? Are you kidding me? See, when I came to faith, and I put my faith in Christ, trust in Jesus, I did not use the word beautiful. My journey would be that I would be more comfortable using words like, well, Jesus is holy. He's loving. He's full of grace. He's worthy. But it wouldn't be my first go-to word that he's beautiful. In fact, as I came to Christ and I went to the youth group, I went to the youth group because all the girls were beautiful. That's what my sole understanding of beauty was in that sense. Beautiful women, beautiful girls. I'm a teenager, right? And yet, even as a teenager, I would sing that song, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful, your face is all I seek, for when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me." But this word, charis, this grace word, is a word that refers to the beauty. The Gospels are a window into what humanity at its best looks like in the person of Christ. Beautiful. I mean, where do we see humanity functioning as it should? In the Gospels. Where do we see the potential of being human fully realized? It's in the Gospels. Where can we see the masterpiece of humanity? It's in the Gospel. He is in the Gospel. There's portrait after portrait after portrait in the Gospels that put on display the beauty of Jesus, his character, his mission, his service. Jesus is beautiful. And so some questions for you to think about is, as a Christ follower, what has been your journey of realizing more and more the beauty of Jesus? Has that been a journey for you to come to a greater realization that Jesus is beautiful? And why might it be uncomfortable for you to say that Jesus is beautiful? See, when we encounter grace, we move from wherever we are with the person of Christ to encountering Jesus, the Father's Son, which is his masterpiece, which is the fullest, most perfect expression of charm and beauty and kindness. Beauty. Beautiful. So what does this encounter with grace look like? Well, it looks like Jesus, like looks like Saul encountering true beauty on that path. Jesus. And it also involved coming to the realization of a great gift. Now, this is probably the definition that we most often think of when we think of grace, right? It's a gift, the gift of grace, unmerited favor. You see, one of the reasons why Jesus' ministry is so beautiful is because Jesus' ministry and his mission means that my salvation is not based on my works, it's based on his works, and that is a free gift. But this would have been a huge problem for Paul. It was a huge problem that Jesus is associated with this word grace, with beauty, that this is the ultimate expression of beauty. Saul would have saw him as ugly. Now it's a big problem for Saul as he is encountering grace because grace is this idea is of a gift given. And you see, this would be hard for Saul. Because Saul, or let's use the name Paul here, Paul had been a grit guy. Not a great guy, he was a grit guy. You see, Paul and gifts were not usually found in the same sentence. Paul was about grit, not gifts. In fact, here's the mantra before coming to faith in Christ. He would have said, "It is for by grit you are saved through perseverance." Right? And that's exactly what he was doing in verse 13 and 14. He's thriving in Judaism. He's advancing beyond many of his own age. He's a scholar. He is at the top of his game in grit development. He's advancing in grit. Paul was a Pharisee, and they had legalism or grit down to a T. Basically, legalism is what? For by grit are you saved through perseverance. It is my works that gets me anywhere with God. Grit. I mean, do you realize the incredible shift that would have needed to take place for this man, Saul, who later became Paul? Moving from grit to grace can be a gigantic problem. But you tell me, how do you think he did? How do you think he handled this idea of gift? Read Galatians 2. Let me just give you two samples. In Galatians 2, he says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, grit, but through faith. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by grit, no, faith in Christ, and not by grit works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." This is a radical, radical shift, a radical conversion. He's understood, he's encountered grace. And then the next slide in Galatians 3. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by grit of the law, works, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, so stupid?" I mean, Paul's got an opinion here. "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by grit? Are you being perfected by the flesh?" This guy has encountered grace. I mean, what was interesting is one of the reasons he was writing the Galatians was because, well, they had gone back to grit. They had been rooted in grit originally. They had discovered grace. And then they had gone back to grit. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2, some of us will remember this, Peter got grit all over him. And Paul confronts Peter and says, "What are you doing? You are acting in a very grit-like manner. What about grace?" And there's this whole controversy between Gentiles and Jews and circumcision and all of that. And he confronts the grit in Peter. Some questions for you to think about is, how hard has grace, which is a gift, been for you to accept as a Christ follower? For some, that's a huge issue, because everything in life has always been about earning it. Why at times are we tempted to go back to grit? How would you describe a Christ follower who lives more by grit than grace? Grit being legalism, you know, a harshness that comes with it, earn it kind of way. I mean, ways to think about this last question on the slide is this. Think of a grit parent versus a grace parent. Are grit parents great parents? Or are grace parents great parents? Think of a grit versus a grace friend. Is a grit friend a great friend, or is a grace friend a great friend? It's a tongue twister, right? Grit versus grace boss. Is a grit boss a great boss, or is a grace boss a great boss? Or grit versus grace leaders. Is a grit leader a great leader, or is a grace leader a great leader? Understanding grace adds flavor to our lives. When I think of this, I think of responding to someone in the opposite spirit to kind of work it out a little further. Someone comes to you, for example, harsh, demanding, demeaning, unfair in their words, and you pause in that moment and you think, well, I could respond in grit. I could just wallop them with the law. I could give them what they deserve. Harshness, legalism. Perhaps it's my right to respond in this way, or I could pull back and I say, no, I'm not going to respond in grit. I'm going to respond in grace, and I'm going to go up to that person, and I'm just going to place at their feet. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to speak the truth, but I'm going to come at them in an opposite spirit. That's exactly what God the Father does with Saul on that path. Saul is approaching Jesus. There's a harshness. There's a brutality. There's a desire to destroy. There's a desire to oppress Christ. But the Father comes at Saul in the opposite spirit, one of grace. It's a gift. And he says, let me just put this gift at your feet, Saul. Because grace is about a gift. You don't deserve this. But I'm going to give this to you. So Paul's encounter with grace, man, he encounters true beauty, which is this idea of this word, grace. And he encounters a great gift. And he's a grit guy, but he's become a grace guy. And then the last one, which is really important, is encountering grace involves encountering a long walk. And I would add to that, in the same direction. See, grace is the idea of, okay, beauty, yes, gift, unmerited favor, yes, but it's this idea also of steadfast love, grace, resolute, unwavering. Grace is the idea is that I will walk and work with you. Grace says, don't let the setbacks discourage you. Grace says, there may be highs and there may be lows, but in the lows I don't go, in the lows I won't abandon you. Grace understands that our transformation in terms of living out our faith is more like a crock pot versus a microwave. Grace. You see, just as there is a path to Christ, path to the cross, there's also a path that once we come to Christ, we come to faith, and now grace invites us to go for a long walk of obedience. Steadfastness of God to walk with us and work our junk out. I mean, notice Paul's long walk. He refers to going through Arabia for 3 years, and then in chapter 2, verse 1, there's 14 years added on to that. This is not prescriptive. This is a very unusual conversion and discipleship experience. Remember, though, that Saul was well-versed in the Old Testament. He was a scholar. He just didn't see everything as he should have seen it. But he goes on a long walk with Jesus. And just from reading Galatians, I mean, we know very little of what happened in Arabia, but when he comes back and when he encounters what the people in Galatia say, and the people who observe Paul in chapter 1, verse 24, they say, wow, That walk must have had quite an effect on Saul, because look at him. And they glorified God. And not only the general church population, but the body of Christ, but you read the book of Galatians and you read how now he sees Jesus in the Old Testament, because the gospel is in the Old Testament. He's pulling it out. He's seeing things he's never seen. It's been quite a walk. And even the leaders, Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the church, announce and say, hey, you know that guy Saul, he's become Paul. He used to be grit, now he's grace, and he's a leader. And we endorse him. A long walk brought a lot of changes. I mean, when you came to faith, what was the hardest area for you to surrender? I mean, for Paul, there was just so much, and we don't have time to go into that, so I'm going to let Carrie know, who's following my notes, that I'm going to skip a chunk. But God takes Saul on a long walk, and well, you'd say, well, how did he change him? Well, all of a sudden, Paul loves Gentiles. As a Pharisee, the very Aramaic meaning of that word is to be a separatist, to be a racist, to hate the Gentiles. Wow. Huge, long walk. Man, he loves Gentiles. Incredible. And then you'll notice in his testimony, he talks about the tradition of the elders. Well, that, you know, Jesus often confronted the tradition of the elders and said, you obey the tradition of the elders for the sake of the commands of God. Paul was an expert in the commands of God, but he was also an expert in the tradition of elders. And as Paul goes on that walk with Jesus and the Spirit of God in the Old Testament text, what happens? That long walk begins to unwind all the lies that he's believed, all the false conclusions he's come to, the tradition of the elders, and he sees the purity of the text. There was a belief deconstruction, reconstruction process that happened for Saul. But there was also a character reconstruction. Some of us who have studied the life of Paul would say he probably had work to do on the area of patience. He was probably rather argumentative. He was probably rather overpowering. He was probably a workaholic. He probably had issues with ego. Hey, Paul, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk. Because grace means I'm in this for the long haul. Let's go for a walk and let's talk about a few things. What does Paul's encounter with grace look like? Beauty, gift, long walk. As we conclude here today, can I just take a few moments to talk about your walk, your long walk with God? What long walk is God taking with you these days? Are you on a walk with God these days? You know, let's work some stuff out. What does the conversation sound like? Who is he using to help in that conversation? Because those conversations are best done in community. You know, for me, I would say this has been a really hard season of ministry. I think I'm right in saying that the last 12 months of ministry have been the hardest years of ministry in my 35 years of ministry. The last 12 months plus, very difficult. COVID landed and altered our world. And I've had to have some long walks with Jesus to work on, for example, fear, the fear of rejection. In fact, I read this statement the other day, do you want to be a leader? No, do you want to be loved or do you want to be a leader? And I thought, whoa, that really struck at me. See, if I let my desire to be loved rule, which is connected with appeasing my fear, then will I be the right kind of leader? Will I make the right kinds of decisions? God's been working on my heart on this area of fear of rejection. Just in this difficult season of ministry, of life. You see, sometimes I think God is saying, hey, whoever you are, let's go for a long walk. But instead, sometimes what we do is we shift the focus and we blame someone else. Well, my problem is because of that person. We try to change something. We try to change the conversation. We wrongly identify the issue. It's like we rearrange the chairs on the Titanic when God says, what are you doing? I've gone down this road with you before. I don't care about the chairs. There's a much deeper issue you need to deal with. See, sometimes these are hard conversations to have. Sometimes that long walk requires us asking these kinds of questions. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, what are you up to these days in my heart? Sometimes it demands that we have some intimate conversations with God and a few others. Sometimes it requires patience because there are several long walks needed. Remember crock pot, not microwave? Someone said that Jesus walked at roughly 3 miles per hour, just like the average human. We walk 3 miles per hour. This is quite literally, the writer says, God's speed on earth. Well, sometimes when we go on that walk with Jesus, grace is about that steadfast, unwavering love for us. We go on a walk. It's about 3 miles per hour for those of you that are in kilometers, 4.83 kilometers per hour. And we want to go faster. We wish we could go faster, but we just can't seem to go faster. It's 3 miles per hour, 4.83 kilometers per hour. How is that long walk of grace going for you these days? You see, grace is an amazing thing. On the path to the cross, we encounter grace, which has to do with being introduced to true beauty, a free gift of our salvation, grace. But the steadfast love of the Lord, the commitment of God, which is all about grace. Last comment, and then we're going to respond in prayer. You know, some of us are praying. I would say some of us are crying these days. We're crying. Because we have people in our lives that we dearly, dearly love, and they're not on a path to the cross. Your kid, your friend, your spouse. And we're saying, God, would you draw them to the cross? And we look at the path they're on and we say, they're going that way and the cross is over here. We feel like saying, hey, you want to look over here? The cross is over here, Jesus is over here, but they're going this way. Well, the good news is that what direction was Saul going? Saul was going to Damascus. He was going to kill Christians. Jesus, he wasn't on his way to the cross. He was cross. And so he was going to destroy everything about the cross. But what did God do? God met him on that path and brought him to the cross. The hope that gives us is as we pray for our kids and people we love and our friends, you know, they might be so far from God on a completely different path. But God can reach anybody, anywhere, anytime, and make the path that they're on the path to the cross, so that they can encounter the grace that we've encountered. So as we conclude today, as we come to respond, I want us to take a few moments here, and I really don't want you to shut this part down. I want us to come, and if you're on Church Online or watching this on YouTube, I want you to just get on your knees, you know, where you are. Just get on your knees, and we want to listen to a song. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. And as we just kneel, and maybe we just listen to the words, allow that to be your prayer. But maybe as you kneel before the Lord, just to talk to God about the journey. The 3 mile per hour walk, the 4.83 kilometer per hour walk that you're on. Talk to him about the walk, how he's shaping your life. Maybe you want to pray for someone who is on a path totally in a different direction, that they would come to faith in Christ. Perhaps you're watching this video and you've never, ever come to faith in Christ. And as you get on your knees, you say, God, I embrace true beauty today, seen in Jesus, his mission, his character, his work, his service. I embrace salvation. It's a gift. And I submit myself to the long work of grace in my life. Because not only is there a path to the cross, once we come to faith, there's a long path of God working in our hearts. So will you join me? Take me seriously here, because I know you're on camera here, or I'm on camera. You're watching this on a screen. But take some time. Just get on your knees. And just before the song is played, let me just pray, play the song, and then I'll come back and close off. So Lord, as we come before you today, we kneel before you. We kneel before grace. We kneel before you, God full of grace. And Lord, help us in this, just these few moments, help us to have a good conversation with you about What are you keeping us on these days? Find people that we can pray for who are on their way to the cross. And I pray for anyone listening today who has never come to faith, never experienced, embraced true beauty and the gift of the cross, that they would come, and as they kneel, that they would surrender their hearts. The Father beckons, the Father calls by his grace to reveal to us his Son. Let's take this time now just to respond in worship.